Amen. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse number 20. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And the title of the sermon this evening is Assets and Liabilities. Assets and Liabilities. And specifically referring to Christians who are assets and Christians who are a liability.
Amen.
All right. Now, what is an asset and what is a liability? Well, an asset is simply something that's useful, something that's desirable, a quality or a person that has, they're just useful, they have value. Okay. We would often say something that's valuable. Now, let me start off by saying that all of God's people are valuable in his eyes, okay? Obviously, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. The Bible says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So obviously, there's a level of value that God has for us in order for him to send his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us. I'm not referring to this matter of salvation. What I'm referring to is just having the value of doing his work, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10, I'll read to you from Luke chapter 12, verse number 7 says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You see, this is a verse that the vegans need to take into consideration, amen? You know, we're more valuable than the stupid sparrows. You're like, well, you know, I don't agree that they killed that gorilla, you know, who had that little boy. Well, I agree with that. This is what you do if a child ever falls into a gorilla pen. You kill the gorilla, you go to Africa and get another one. Why? Because we're more valuable than the gorilla. Oh, you know, but that has a life too. I don't care. The animals were made for our pleasure. I like the zoo, okay? But because the Bible says here that we're more valuable than the sparrow, and you could put in their gorilla, you could put in their dogs, okay? And any other thing that people hold more valuable than just an actual life. You see, God holds us to be valuable because we're human beings, okay? We have a soul, we have a spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So the Bible's telling us here, like, look, God holds us valuable. I mean, we are his children. Obviously, there's value in his eyes in regards to us. But the value that I'm referring to is the value that we have to be meet for the master's use and to be prepared unto every good work. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll read to you from Job chapter 22, verse number 2 says, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" You see, someone who is wise will benefit themselves by exercising wisdom. Well, when we have wisdom, when we exercise godliness, the Bible tells us that we'll be profitable unto God. You see, once we get saved, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So after we're saved, God made us so we can do good works for him, so we can go to work, so we can accomplish great things for God, to be profitable to him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Go to Psalms chapter 4. So here we see that God is telling us, hey, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Why? Because it's profitable. You'll be profitable unto the Lord. You see, God cannot use a worldly, carnal Christian. You just can't use them. Why? Because you're not in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh. You're not minding the things of the spirit. You're not going to put soul winning as a priority in your personal life. You're not going to put the souls of men who are dying out there as a priority. Therefore, you're not godly, and therefore, you're not usable. You see, the Bible tells us that every single one of us is ordained and deputized into the ministry of reconciliation. That's the responsibility that God has given to us. But you know what? If you're not godly, you're not going to mind those things. You're not going to care about people dying and going to hell. Look at Psalms 4, verse 3 says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I want to be a part of that part. Amen. I want God to say, all right, Bruce Mejia, let's put him over here. He's profitable. You know, so-and-so, that guy's profitable. That lady's profitable. They're putting in the work. I'm going to set them apart because they're profitable unto the Lord. They can do great works, you know, at whatever potential they may have, they can do great works for the Lord. You know, we ought to desire to be valuable. Okay. Right. Now you don't have to turn back there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy, with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, when the Bible tells us to meditate upon these things, it's referring to the things of the previous verse where it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. When you're growing in godliness, you're reading the Word of God, you're applying biblical principles to your personal life, you become profitable. You become profitable unto the Lord. You become profitable unto your brethren. You become profitable to a lost and dying world. You become valuable. All right? You become an asset, not a liability. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Titus chapter 3. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, the Bible says. You see, to be godly profits us, but you know what? More than that, it profits others. Okay? Because one, you're able to win others to Christ when you're godly. But two, you're able to disciple people when you're godly. Okay? And I'm not talking about the guy, oh, you're just godly, you're just so holy. No, I'm talking about you're growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. You have something to offer people. People will come to you with their problems. They will come to you for edification. That's profitable. Okay? Now, but how do you get that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You could apply that to the fact that you're personally reading your Bible, but you could also apply that to the preaching of God's word. So when I'm up here preaching the word and I'm ripping your face off, don't get offended. Say, hey, this is profitable for me. I didn't know that I was lacking in this area. Let me go ahead and fix it. And what happens? You profit from it. And then you become refined unto every good work. You become furnished unto every good work. You see, we live in a society, a snowflake, sissy society that doesn't want to hear the truth. You know, we like to step on the faggot's toes. But when it comes to our problems, you know, it's like, well, I don't want you to talk about my lack of character and my laziness and all these things. Well, you know what? You need to hear about those things right, so that you can grow and profit from it. Amen. So you can be furnished unto all good works. You see, I don't say these things just so I can offend you for shock value. I say it so you can profit from it, so you can mature in the Lord. Not be a babe in Christ for the rest of your life. And that's the problem with churches today. It's filled with babes in Christ. Churches that are just filled with milk-fed babies. And worst of all, it's like formula, okay? It's like soy that they're giving the children. So it's even worse because they're not even giving them the pure word of God. They're not giving them all scripture. They're giving them soy preaching, okay? That's not going to profit anybody. People need milk, raw milk, amen? Amen. But after the raw milk, they need like meat, okay? Right. They need the chicharrones. Amen. They need the carne asada, amen? They need the meat so they can grow that protein, spiritual protein, so they can grow. But you know what that takes? That takes a little bit of ripping. Yeah, that takes right. Preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. The Bible says in Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So the Bible's telling us here that we learn to maintain good works so we can be fruitful. Amen. Okay? And look, the worst thing you could ever do is be an unfruitful Christian, amen. Right? Get saved and don't do anything. Now, in Aruba, we saw a lot of people saved. And you know what? I'll just be honest with you. The vast majority of the people we got saved, they probably won't go past that. There's no good church out there that can give them good preaching. There's no, you know, pastor out there that can help them to be edified. You know, most of them are probably not going to do that. But thank God that they got saved. But God's will for everyone is to be fruitful. God's will for everyone is that they would maintain good works so they can produce fruit in their personal lives, so they can have a better resurrection. That's the purpose of God saving us after is to do good works. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here, verse number 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So he's saying there, look, Demas forsook me, but I want Mark because Mark is profitable for the ministry. And by the way, he's not talking about like the parking ministry either. Right? He's not talking about like, you know, other ministries. He's talking about soul winning is what he's talking about. Amen. Okay. You know, we need people who are profitable for the ministry. Amen. To be an asset. Okay. People who know how to lead others to the Lord. People who can give the gospel clearly. And they're thorough in their gospel presentation. Go to Philemon. Philemon. By the way, I apologize for earlier. I'm still jet lagged right now, okay? 13 hours on the flight. I'm a little jet lagged. On the flight last night coming back, I had the most scariest experience. We were like on the plane. Now, when you're on an airplane, how many of you have been on an airplane before? Okay. When you're on an airplane, you get turbulence, right? Well, when you get turbulence, the pilot comes on and says, "Hey, we're experiencing turbulence. You know, put your seatbelts on," right? Well, last night we're flying, and all of a sudden the plane does this all the way. Everyone's screaming. They're like flying all over the place. And then it just levels out and no one says a word. And I'm like, were we just going to die right now or what? Like, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to sleep anymore, you know? Because if I go to sleep, I might wake up in heaven. But it was the worst. And you know, someone right before we took off told me of a bad airplane accident that took place years ago. I'm like, that's not what I want to hear right before I get on an airplane. So I'm a little jet lagged, sorry. Philemon chapter 1, I'm still on Aruba time, which is like 3 hours ahead. I should be in bed right now. Philemon 1 verse 8 says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable." So back in the day, this guy didn't know how to maintain good works. Because we obviously know someone who's profitable, someone who knows how to do the ministry. He says, in time past, this guy he was not profitable. He was a liability. He wasn't an asset. "But now, profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." So Onesimus, he had this testimony that was just like, well, this guy can't do anything. He's not valuable, he doesn't have any skills, but now he was. By the way, that didn't happen by osmosis. That didn't happen by accident. He didn't just one day wake up and then he just became this great Christian. No, obviously that took place because he was putting in the work, okay? He was becoming an asset. He wasn't becoming a liability. Now, go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll read to you from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning to the stars appeared." So as they're building the wall, they have the sword, but they also have the spear. You know what you call that? You call that multitasking. Amen. And we need Christians who are able to do that.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, fight the spiritual battles, but also keep their home in order, right? Right. You know, being able to read the Bible, but be a good worker at your secular job. Amen. You know, be a good soul winner, but be a good church member as well. Yeah. You know, have the sword and also have the spear and also build at the same time. Be a multitasking type of a Christian. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And so he says there, you know, you need to hold the word of truth, you know, for the rest of your life. So it doesn't seem like I'm running in vain, okay? And you think about the people who have invested in your personal life. You know, one motive that should keep you in that race to become profitable is you don't want the labor of these people who have prayed for you, who have invested in you, who have taught you to be in vain, all right? Now, Romans 16, verse 12 says, salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them that be of the household of the Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 16 is an entire chapter of commending and recognizing people who have labored in the Lord. And it's interesting because you have today, they'll say, you know, you shouldn't call people's names out. You know, you shouldn't name the names. But the Bible clearly tells us that we are to mark them which cause divisions. And he says that in Romans chapter 16, where he's naming the names of people who have done right. So the way you mark people who, for an example, is by naming the names. So how do you mark them who are causing divisions? By naming the names. So he's honoring them by naming the names. And look, he's not just naming them because, you know, they're like the biggest giver in the church. Okay, they didn't have like a, you know, a kiosk with the names on there of the biggest givers in the church. That's not what they're honoring. It's because they labored. And the main laboring that they did was the gospel. Okay, now go to Acts chapter 15. Now, that's what an asset is. And I want to encourage everyone this evening, hey, you should have the objective to become an asset in the church. Okay, to be an asset and not a liability. You should be profitable unto all men. You should be profitable in your church. You should have the skills and the ability to say, you know, for the Lord to say, I want to set this person apart for myself. I want to keep this guy alive. I want to keep this lady alive because they're doing a great work. Now, there's also Christians who are liabilities, though. Okay. And what is a liability? It's basically a hindrance, something that's going to cost something because they're just not as valuable. Okay. Look at Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Paul's like, I don't want to take this guy. Why? Because he can't work. Yeah. He's thinking, if I take him, he's going to be a liability, right? Not an asset. Because he's not going to work. And so when we go to Jeremiah chapter 13, we don't want to be like that person who, when a leader looks at you, when a brethren looks at you, they'll say, oh man, I don't want to take this person because they're a liability. I don't want them in my soul winning group because they're a liability. They always butt in when I'm trying to preach the gospel. Okay. Or they always, you know, they have some sort of flaw that hinders the work. I don't want this person in my group. You know what we want? We want Christians to say, no, I want to fight for that guy because I want him in my group. I know that guy can work. I know that guy can preach the gospel well. I know that guy knows the Bible. I know this guy is profitable unto all men. Look at Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 10. Excuse me, let's start at verse number 1. It says, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to your Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Now, the girdle is something that they would wear to work. You know, it's a vessel that they would use to wear to work. But here he says it's marred, you know, it's muddy, it's trashy. I can't use it. It's good for nothing. In fact, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforward good for nothing, but to be cast down, to be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us if we're not salty, if we're not separated unto the word of the Lord and unto the gospel, guess what? You're good for nothing. I thought you just said that you were all valuable. Yeah, for salvation, God values you as his child. But after that, if you're not doing the work, which by the way, Matthew chapter 5, what does the Bible say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the good work is closely related to you being good for something. What is that something? The gospel.
Amen.
Okay. Now, go to John chapter 15. So be that girdle, that vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. You know, I've met people in the past, and we'll get into it just a little bit, where they are a liability to the church. They're a liability to the pastor. Look, all of us have problems. And if you don't, if you say you don't have problems, then you're lying. You probably are the problem. Okay, let me just say that. All of us have issues, but you know what? We need to grow to the point where we can live a normal life and deal with those issues. Does that make sense? Okay. To lead a normal life, to be consistent in the things of God while you're dealing with those issues. That's what an asset does. A liability, on the other hand, they spread those issues to everyone else. Okay, they're constantly talking about their problems. They're constantly weighing people down. They're constantly just not being an asset. They're being a liability. And look, church is here to help you with your problems, but we need to work on not being high maintenance Christians. You know what a high maintenance Christian person is? It's just like, good. I mean, they need to be cared for hand and foot. Okay. And look, we don't have that problem in our church, but this is preventative in case that ever takes place. Because you might be a high maintenance Christian right now, but after this sermon, you're probably not going to be. You're probably planning to tell people about your problems after the service. You're probably not going to do that anymore. And look, if there's an issue you're going through, come talk to me. Come talk to anybody else. But don't be characterized as someone who always does that. Okay, right. You got to get to a point where you're mature enough that you can actually help someone else. By the way, while you're dealing with your issues. Okay? Especially if you're a man. Especially if you're a man. Okay? And we'll get to that in just a bit. John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, if you take LeBlanc's, you know, interpretation of this, he's saying if you're not going to work for God, if you're not going to abide in his word, you're going to go to hell. That stinking heretic. What that's referring to is the fact that you just become useless. Because that's what you do to branches. When they're broken off, guess what they're doing? People do. Men gather them. I mean, do men gather you and cast you into the lake of fire if you're good for nothing? No. Men gather them, the Bible says, and they're cast into the fire and they are burned. Means they're useless. Okay? And, you know, it could happen that it could get to a point in your life when you just don't do anything for God and God just says, all right, well, I'm just going to take you home because you're useless. It's just it. Why? Because you become a liability to the gospel. You become a hindrance to the gospel. It goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So again, it's in reference to bearing fruit. Okay? Now, go to Jude 20. Jude chapter 20. Excuse me. Jude verse 20. I'm tired. I'm sorry. I'm really tired. I'm struggling this afternoon. Jude doesn't have 20 chapters, okay? If you didn't know that, you're as jet-lagged as I am. Man. So, how can you be an asset? So I'm going to give you some principles of how to be an asset. I'm going to give you some points on how to be an asset. And then we're going to look at the counterpart of that, which is don't do this if you want to be a liability. Okay? This is very practical, but it's necessary to talk about because, you know, there's new people in our church or you're a brand new Christian, or even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you need to be reminded of these things. Number one, if you want to be an asset, you need to grow yourself. And I don't mean physically either, okay? I mean, grow yourself spiritually. Look what Jude 20 says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it says in verse 20, building up yourselves. Now, when you come to church, you get edified. To be edified means to get built, right? By God's preaching, by the preaching of God's word. But you know what? You only come to church on Sunday and Thursday. So what are you doing the rest of the week? Right? You get sermons Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday evening. But you know what also counts as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday? Amen. You need to be building yourself up. Nobody eats one meal or two meals a week. Right. Nobody does that and survives. You know, you need to eat every single day. You see, you come to church to confirm what you're already getting in your Bible reading. You come to church to learn some new things and to confirm them when you go back home and read them in your Bible. But the main growth comes from you reading the Bible on your own. It comes from growing yourself. Don't expect to grow in our church by osmosis. Well, I'm part of Faithful Word Baptist Church. Just inject that, you know, that growth serum. We're good to go. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? Just because you come to Faithful Word Baptist Church, whether here or in Tempe, you're not going to grow like that. You will grow by learning some new concepts in church, learning doctrine in church, but the majority of your growth is by yourself. And you need to be the kind of Christian that has the objective, I want to grow and not just remain where I'm at, you know, every single year. Let me ask you a question. Are you the same Christian today that you were a year ago? You know, how much more do you know today than you knew last year at this time? Have you read your Bible more? Have you prayed more? Have you learned to give the gospel presentation a lot more clearly? Have you seen more people saved? Measure these things. Think about them. Have you grown? And look, if you can't say yes to any of those things, okay, then just start today. Just say, all right, I need to start growing myself, making a plan, and doing it. And if you're planning to grow, guess what? You need to make a plan is what you need to do. Don't just say, well, Monday, I'm gonna start growing. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, just like doing spiritual stuff. Oh, so what does that mean? You know, you have to, if it's not specific, it's not dynamic. Right. I learned that in Bible college, okay? But it's true, if it's not specific, it's not dynamic. You know, you need to be specific with your goals. Whether it's how many times you read the Bible, how many souls you want to win to the Lord this year, okay? How many verses you want to memorize, you know, that specific sin that you may be struggling with that you want to overcome or whatever it is. You know, you got to have specific goals that you want to adhere to in order to be successful. Grow yourself. And if you don't know, come talk to one of us and say, hey, I want to grow, but I don't know where to start. You know, we can help you out with that if that's what you need, but you need to grow. Okay? You can grow listening to preaching. You can grow on YouTube land, but you will only go so far. Because look, you're listening to the teaching of someone who is spirit-filled, but you got the Holy Spirit of God living within you too. The Bible calls him the unction, okay, that we have, the anointing that we have. And he's willing to teach you every single day. A lot of people don't take advantage of that. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And look, don't feel intimidated if you don't know a whole lot of Bible either. Grow at your own pace. But you need to grow. Okay? Don't be stagnant. Don't remain a babe in Christ. The Bible says, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 5. Well, we'll read to from Luke 2 first. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. The Bible says in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, talking about growing, obviously he's talking about growing physically, but the Bible says that he waxed strong in the spirit. You know what area every Christian needs to grow in? Is waxing strong in the spirit. To be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, to learn how to walk in the spirit, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? We need to learn how to be spirit-filled Christians. And you get spirit-filled by obviously reading the Bible, but just praying for God to fill you. You know, one of the ways, the elements of the resources, how we could be filled with the Spirit is singing spiritual songs. You know why you're so carnal? Because you're always listening to rap. or pop or, you know, whatever homo is out there putting out music. You're listening to that kind of music that's making you carnal. You know, that's why you're not spirit-filled. Instead of coveting the men who are spirit-filled, just put the stupid music away. The rock music or the rap music or the country music. We're in LA, the banda music. Corridos, whatever it is, put it away and start singing spiritual songs. Right. I just got this struggle. I love hip hop. Well, let me just help you with that problem. All rappers are faggots.
Yeah. Right.
Do you want to listen to them now? You know, well, I just like the way Eminem, and he's a faggot.
Yeah.
He's a sodomite. All those guys who are super famous in Hollywood, who are rappers, they're homos. That's how they get to the top. They have to be a homo, a reprobate.
Yep.
So you're coming to church hearing Brother Mejia rip on faggots, and you're like, hey, man, that's right. But then you go in your car and you start bumping Tekashi 6ix9ine or whatever stupid rapper is out there who's a homo.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he's indoctrinating you, and he's probably indoctrinating you more than I'm indoctrinating you.
Yeah, come on. Right
there. Listen to music over and over and over again. You know, put that garbage away from you. Yeah. Get... You know, you need to grow and wax strong in the Spirit.
Right.
Is what you need to do. To be a Spirit-filled Christian, to have the power of God on your life. You know, you hear about these stories of people who are great soul winners. It doesn't happen by accident. It's because they're filled with the Spirit. You know, people don't believe the many numbers that we saw saved, like on the mission field and stuff. But you know why they don't believe it? It's because they're not Spirit-filled.
Yeah.
They have to use all these carnal ways of getting people saved, track drops and door hangers, 50,000 tracks that were given out and door hangers and all this stuff to create this superficial growth when we're actually going out there preaching the gospel and seeing people saved.
Amen.
What's the difference? Being Spirit-filled.
Amen.
You're claiming that you're filled with the Spirit? Yes.
Amen.
Right.
Because I'm not claiming to have anything that you can't have. You can have the same exact feeling of that Spirit. It's not difficult. Just you just got to adhere to what God says in His Word. That's how you can do it. And look, I mean, Santiago, who got saved on the mission trip, that guy's Spirit-filled. Because as soon as he got saved, what did he do? He got baptized. And as soon as he got baptized, what did he do? He started soul winning.
Amen.
You know what that made him? A Spirit-filled Christian right off the bat. Okay? He got his hinder parts out of bed every day and went soul winning with us.
Amen.
He made that decision. He says, I'm going to go soul winning today. Put everything else on the back burner. I'm going soul winning. And he did it.
Amen.
You know, that's a Spirit-filled guy. So, you know, how can you be an asset? Well, you need to be a Spirit-filled Christian, but you need to grow yourself. Okay? You need to grow. You need to be a Spirit-filled Christian. That's how you can be an asset. You know what our liabilities are? Are Christians who are just fleshly and carnal. Worldly, fleshly, carnal people. Because they don't get spiritual truths. They can't pay attention to the preaching of God's word. They can't apply the preaching to God's word. They don't want to apply it. And then they become worldly and carnal. Okay? Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we started. And this goes along with point number one. But how do you be an asset? You need to read the Bible for information as well as inspiration. Now, I came from a church where they would just say, hey, read the Bible for inspiration, not information. They had that in their discipleship book. Okay? They would say, read the Bible for inspiration, not information. Now, that came from the Jack Hiles, you know, generation, where much of the learning of God's word was only for inspiration, not information. That's why they didn't know the Bible. Okay, that's why they allow so much false doctrine to creep into their churches, because of that. But we can't be that way. Okay, we need to read the Bible for information as well as inspiration. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, you're in chapter 2. I'll read to you from chapter 3. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So the Bible's telling us there is that we need to follow righteousness. Well, according to chapter 3, how does that look? By reading the Bible. You know, we need to make the Bible a priority in our lives. And get information as well as inspiration. You know, we I think even in our church, we have the temptation to only go for information, but we're not using for inspiration. You know, you need to go to the Bible when you're heartbroken. You know, don't be putting in a song in that reminds you of your old girlfriend or something. You know, don't watch some stupid television show to get your mind off of things. Go to the Bible. That's for comfort and for inspiration, as well as for information, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, do personal Bible studies. Amen. You know, well, I'm not going to be a preacher. Just do it anyways. Amen. I mean, is there any hurt in studying the Bible? Right? Just to learn what the Bible says about a specific subject. If you're interested to know what the Bible says on a subject, before coming to ask me, why don't you just study it on your own? Amen. Find out what the Bible says. Come confirm it or whatever, but grow. And look, it feels good when you learn the Bible on your own. When you get that biblical truth on your own, it feels good. Yeah. Okay, you're just like, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit taught me. Or, wow, I got this biblical truth. I mean, have you guys ever read the Bible where it's just like, you know, something comes to you, or, you know, you get other scriptures that you're reading in context, and it's just a light bulb goes on? You guys ever had those moments? Yeah. Reading the Bible, you get this nugget of truth, you're like, whoa, man, that's cool, you know? And then you just want to tell everyone about it. You know, that's a good feeling.
Amen.
You can have that feeling all the time, but you got to study the Bible. And look, don't study the Bible along with YouTube, right? You know, just study the Bible. YouTube is great. And by the way, subscribe to the YouTube channel if you have not already. All right, let me just go ahead. FWBCLA, make sure you subscribe. Hit that like button. All right. But, you know, you need to make sure that you're just studying the Bible as well. You have time where you're just reading the Word of God. And don't speed read the Bible. Okay, it's not good to speed read the Bible. All right, and I'm not talking about read it fast. I'm talking about when you're reading it and you use that speed reading technique, which is you're not pronouncing the words. You're just kind of reading it in blocks. You need to make sure when you read the Bible, you read it carefully. You're studying every single word. You're just meditating on, you're ruminating on God's word. To ruminate means to meditate. It's just to chew on something for a while. Okay, it's good for you. Now, look at what I have you turn. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the Bible's telling us here that people were twisting, corrupting, resting, perverting Paul's epistles, right? It says in verse 18, go to verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. So it says here, the counter to that, the way we can avoid that is what? To grow in grace and in the knowledge. Amen. You know? In fact, look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he gives the admonition to grow in grace and in the knowledge. You see, you wonder why a lot of these old IFB churches that used to preach right are now preaching repent of your sins, or they're going into weird doctrine. It's because they stopped growing. Right. Now, some of them have been devils from the beginning. I understand that. But there's people who are actually saved, okay? They preach the right gospel, they're saved, but because they're growing in their knowledge of commentaries, growing in the grace and the knowledge of their commentaries, they're not growing in God's word. They're being led away by strange and diverse doctrines. Amen. I'm hearing about people that I know personally, pastors, who were preaching faith alone at one point. Now they're talking about repenting of your sins. You know how that takes place? When they're not growing. When they got their bookshelf full of all these books of theology, doctrines 1, 2, 3, and 4, and all the way to 15 by David Cloud. You know, and by the way, if you were to tell that same person, hey, David Cloud's a heretic, they'll say, oh yeah, we just got to chew up the meat and spit out the bones. There's no meat, there's no bones. It's all like rotten food. It's a sewer. Amen. It's dung.
Amen.
You're just eating dung is what you're doing.
Yeah, right?
You're eating dung with whipped cream on top is what you're doing. Because it looks good, it sounds good in some points, but it's rotten. It's garbage. And so, and they'll say, well, you know, I can read that and nothing can happen to me because I know what I believe. But then you look 5 years, 10 years later, they're saying the same exact thing that they were saying in that book. Why? Because they stopped growing. These David Clouds and the Ray Comforts of this world who are twisting and perverting scripture, what are they doing now? They're influencing even independent fundamental Baptists, and the Baptists don't even know it. You know, because they stop growing. They claim that we're coming up with new doctrines. No, we're not. We're just growing. You know, we're just growing in grace and in the knowledge. You know, to say that we're coming up with new doctrines is to say that you can't get anything new out of the Bible. You can get new things out of the Bible. You understand that? I'm not talking about things that have never been preached. I'm talking about different facets of the same diamond. Is what I'm saying. You know, different illustrations that basically teach the same exact thing that the entire Bible teaches. Because obviously they don't esteem God's word enough then. Obviously they probably think, well, we already know the entire Bible. There's nothing new to learn from the Bible. Yes, there is. If there isn't anything new to learn from the Bible, then the Bible wouldn't have tell us to grow in grace. It's a perpetual thing. Amen. Okay? Because once you learn something, guess what you do? You move on to the next. Amen. Right? Now, go to Proverbs 16. So if you want to be an asset in the church, read the Bible. Become knowledgeable of the Word of God. But here's a good one. Be an emotionally stable Christian. Yeah. Emotionally stable. That means you're like this. Not like this. There's people like that. It's like one day it's like straight bipolar. One day it's praise the Lord. The next day it's just like, you know, they're just up. It's a roller coaster type of life. We need to be emotionally stable. Now, ladies, you know, I get it, right? You know, but even ladies you can't wear your emotions on your sleeves. You know what that means? It means everyone can see how you're feeling. Okay? And everyone has the right to have a bad day. Don't get me wrong, okay? If you're having a rough day, you have every single right to have a rough day. But you know, there comes a point, if you want to be an asset as a Christian, you just can't tell everyone with your face that you're having a bad day. You know why? Because people are looking at you, and people who look up to you are looking at your face. Amen. Okay? I can't believe you just believe it because I just did. And remember one of the first points where I was talking about preaching to you so I can profit you? Well, it's time to profit right now. Okay? You're about to profit something right now. Don't wear your emotions on your sleeves, ladies. If you're having a rough day, you know, have your rough day, but you know what? My father-in-law used to say, fake it till you make it. You know, sometimes you just got to say, you know what? Okay, I'm having a bad day, but you know what? God is still on the throne. I'm saved. You know, count your blessings. Look at the silver lining and everything, okay? Now, for the men, we really don't have that luxury of having a bad day, okay? And if we have it, you know what? Then you need to suck it up and stop being a little snowflake, okay? Now, look. There's seasons and times when something hard hits us that it's valid for you to have a bad day and you can't do anything about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're just characterized as being a just emotional, unstable Christian. It's like you can't say anything to this person because they'll just fall apart right in front of you. Don't be that kind of person. And that's not in our church, okay? Both of these groups are not in our church, but I'm preaching it before it gets in our church, okay? Yeah. So if you're thinking about breaking down after service, well, you're probably not going to do it anymore, okay? Don't be an emotionally unstable Christian. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city," the Bible says. You know, if you want to be mighty, spirit-filled, you need to control your temper. You need to control your emotions. Okay, you need to have fortitude with your emotions. Now, this morning, we're talking about mourning, okay? And if someone dies in your family, don't just like, I'm fine, you know what I mean? You know, let loose if you have to, mourn, because it's biblical. You know, I don't look down on anybody who weeps in front of me if they're going through a hard time. That's not, I weep, everyone weeps, it's a normal thing. I'm talking about those who are characterized by that. It's like, oh, here comes so-and-so again. You know, they're going to start breaking down. They have no rule over their own spirit. Now, with the guys, this is what guys struggle with is anger. Okay? They have a short fuse. Okay? You need to control that. That's someone who has no rule over their own spirit. Well, I'm macho. No, you are a sissy because you can't even rule yourself. You see, a leader leads other people, but before they lead other people, guess who they have to lead first? Themselves. You know? You can't even get yourself out of bed. You can't, you know, get your stuff together. You know, you need to start ruling yourself, ruling your emotions. Well, I'm having a bad day. Then do something. Go get a coffee or something. Go take a nap. Go get a burger. Find a remedy. Yeah. I'm just having a bad day. Don't come at me with that garbage. Amen. If you're having a bad day, then I'll say, look, you need like some iced coffee or something. And get over it. Okay? Especially if you're a husband with children. A wife and children. Now, those of you who are not married, you have an opportunity to fix this before you get married. Okay? That's a good thing. You need to make sure that before you get married, hey, you're emotionally stable. You're not all over the place. You know how to control your anger. Well, I just get so mad so easily. Yeah, because you're not spirit-filled. Okay? And here's what you do. I'm not saying don't ever get mad. Just get mad about the right things. Amen. Don't get mad over some stupid little thing that, you know, someone tells you or puts you down on. You know, you need to grow some thick skin. Okay? And get mad about the right things. Get mad about sin. Get mad about, you know, the things, the devil. Get mad about false doctrine. Let that stuff piss you off. Don't let little stupid things, let stupid things be water off a duck's back. You shouldn't be the kind of Christian that's just easily pushed over. You know what I mean? He's just like, he's about to blow. I used to know someone like that at the church plant where I started. And this person, you could even say hi to that person without that guy getting mad. It was a guy. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's a guy there and he was just like, if you said hi a certain way, it was just like, this guy, you didn't look at him right when you said hi or something. You know, and he'd jump all over you. It's just like, man, this guy has, you talk about pushing buttons. His whole body was a button. It could not be pushed, you know. And look, lo and behold, he loves CCM. Christian contemporary music. By the way, don't listen to faggoty contemporary Christian music. Amen. That'll make you nice and soft as a teddy bear, okay? And you wonder why your emotions are struggling and all this, because it's fleshly music. It's making you fleshly. You know, hymns make you strong. Amen. Okay? Not rap music, not CCM. No, hymns make you strong. Okay? The Psalms make you strong. Amen. That fortifies your spirit. Okay? Whereas the other garbage fortifies your flesh. And that's why you find you're so emotionally unstable. Okay? Look at Proverbs 25. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. So if you want to be an asset, you know, be an emotionally stable Christian. You know, don't always, you know, okay, like, for example, Mark, okay? Mark is the kind of Christian, she's being emotionally unstable right now, right? Just have mercy on her. But she's a little girl. She's able to do that, all right? She's all right. I'm just kidding. But for example, Mark has a spirit where he's, like, constantly excited, but he's always like that. But that's where he's always at, though. He doesn't have to make himself go. He's just always there. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just too much. All right, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But Mark is one of the most positive guys that I've ever met, to be honest with you. Man. Like, nothing ever tears that guy down. He's just always happy about everything, you know? But that's his volume of his spirit. That's where he starts off as. But if that's not you and you're down here, don't always work to get up here all the time, okay? Just stay where you're at and be consistent there. Does that make sense to everyone? What I'm saying is this is because you're going to try to fake it to be all the way up here. And guess what? You're going to be like this all the time because that's not really you. oh, praise the Lord, man, everything's great. And then when you're having a bad day, it's just like, whoa, what's wrong with this guy? You know? Because that's not really you. You see, we need to make sure we got to make sure that we're ourselves, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
Okay? And that you're just emotionally stable exactly where you're at. Look, I'll use Dr. Rita as an example. Dr. Rita is the opposite of Mark. Okay? She's very quiet and meek, but you know what? She gets excited in her own way. Amen. Right? You know, I see her sometimes when I'm ripping on the homos and I'm ripping on false doctrine, she does one of these. You know? She wants to say amen, but she knows that she's not allowed to, all right? But you know what? She's excited in her own way.
Amen.
She's not like, you know, up here and down here. She's just steady. So we need to make sure that we're steady and what that means to us. You know, what as far as like our personality is concerned, okay? Don't try to be something that you're not. Just try to be emotionally stable. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So the enemy easily gets in, tempts you. That's why when you're emotionally unstable, you get involved in sin. Because you're like a city that is broken down without walls. You go back to your old ways. You got to be emotionally stable in order to be an asset. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, a good example of this is David. Because there's times in David's life when he was emotional. I mean, right? You read the Psalms, he wept. We read this morning how he made his bed to swim. You know, but he had a valid reason to do that. I mean, people were trying to kill him. He lost his child. All these things, different things are happening in his personal life. But to be quite honest with you, David was a very emotionally stable guy. And in fact, in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the city is being taken over.
Yeah.
Okay? Were we on the wrong scripture? Is it the right one? Am I still jet lagged here? All right, we're good? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, so he is emotionally stable because in this story, they take over Ziklag. I think it was the Amalekites who took over Ziklag, and they kidnap all the people out of that city, the women, the children. And the Bible tells us that his own guys, David's own guys, spake of stoning him. I mean, it's just like if I were to fail, and then Paul and you know, gets with Hagen, and they're like, we need to stone Bruce. It's like, what happened, you guys? I thought we were friends. And he's like their leader, and he's like, they speak of stoning him because they're grieved over the kidnapping of their families and stuff. And so look what verse 6 says. And David was greatly distressed. That's an emotion, right? He's like, oh man, my family's gone. These guys are going to kill me because their families are gone. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's an emotionally stable person. He's distressed. The people are distressed. You know what he did? He's like, well, I'm not going to get any encouragement from these guys. They want to kill me. I'm going to get my encouragement in the Lord. You know? And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And because he did that, he got the plan to say, you know what? We're going to go rescue them. And they got everything back. But what if he hadn't encouraged himself in the Lord? You know, what would have happened then? You see, a lot of decisions in life are based upon the male leader who's spirit-filled, who has emotional stability, okay? You know, when you're under pressure, things are going bad, and people look to you, you might be distressed inside, but you know what? You need to make sure that you man up. Gird up thy loins like a man, encourage yourself in the Lord, and make the right kind of decisions. Because you can't make good decisions when you're emotional,
yeah.
Right? You know, my father-in-law used to say, don't make decisions when your decision maker is broken.
That's right.
Okay? But if you encourage yourself in the Lord, you go according to what God says, you can make good judgment. Okay? Yeah. Especially as the man. So go to Galatians chapter 6. So if you want to be an asset in the church, be emotionally stable. Okay? And again, I'm not talking about, you know, tragedies that happen in your life and you're emotional about that. I'm not talking about that. You know, that's going to happen, and that's perfectly fine for anybody to get emotional like that. I'm talking about when you're on your day-to-day life, when that's always you, okay? Now, number 4, if you want to be an asset, don't be a needy person. Don't be a needy person. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the Bible's telling us here that we need to make sure that we're bearing the burdens of others, not looking to put our burden on others. All right? Now, again, with my previous point, if you have an issue, come talk to us. I don't want you to think that I'm not approachable about certain things, you know, but the fact of the matter is, eventually you need to grow out of that. You see, eventually, instead of going to the problem solver, you actually become the problem solver. Because what if I'm not here? What if people aren't here? What if they can't help you? Then you need to figure it out. Okay, you need to grow up and figure it out. But there's people, I remember even with my father-in-law, there's people, he used to call them energy takers. He says there's energy givers and there's energy takers. The energy takers are the ones who come with the same problems over and over and over again. You know? And they come with the same problem, and he gives them the solution, and guess what? They don't fix it. The reason we're giving you the solution is for you to fix it so you don't have to come back again. So you can grow out of that. But if you don't fix this, the problem, you don't apply the solution, you're going to be a needy person. It's like you just always need that person. And look, as our church grows, because it's growing, all right? And that praise God, I think last week we had like 92, okay? That was awesome. Today we had like a little over 80, you know? Next week I'm sure we're going to have more because the Perrys are coming back and his family's like a grip, you know? And, you know, the church is going to continue to grow. Guess what? I cannot be everyone's best friend. The people in here can't be everyone's best friend. So find someone in the church that you can be a blessing to and you can be best friends with. Well, I only want it in with the leadership. You're wicked if that's you. I mean, what, do you have an agenda or something? You know, every Christian should say, you know, I want to be friends with everyone, but I'm here because I want to be a blessing to someone. That should be the thought in your heart. Okay? Not, you know, I want everyone to care for me. No, you should say, well, I want to care for everyone else. Amen. Don't be a high-maintenance Christian. You're just needy all the time, and you need everyone's attention all the time. You know, if that's... Look, every babe in Christ starts off like that, by the way. When I first got saved, I remember I was in my pastor's office every single week. And I remember I would sit down, and he's like, well, you know, what's up? What do you need? And I'm like, nothing. Just want to talk. Yeah, I just want to hang out with you. And he's just like, he gave me like the nod, like, you're wasting my time. You know? Because I didn't have any issues. I just kind of wanted to be around him. But then he started teaching me the concept of discipleship. He started teaching me to invest in other people's lives. And guess what? At that point, I didn't have time to go talk to my pastor. I was already investing in other people's lives. So if you want to grow out of being a needy Christian, find someone to be a blessing to. A brand new Christian. And look, we're getting a lot of visitors every single week. Okay, you know, if you don't know who's new, this is who's new in our church. The person you don't know. There you go, right? Well, they're here like 4 weeks ago, but do you know their name? No, then they're new to you. Right? Yeah, but they seen me and I said hi to them. I feel kind of awkward, you know. Then this is what you do. You go up to them and say, I'm sorry, I don't think we have formally met yet. Tell me your name again. And they'll say their name. My name is John or whatever. All right, my name is Marcos. Nice to meet you. You know, what do you do for a living? And look, if you want to make friends, okay, you ask the person questions about themselves. Okay? Don't just talk about yourself. All right? Because, well, let me tell you about my life. Okay? Ask about them. All right? So don't be a needy person. Now, where do I have you turn? Philippians chapter 2? Galatians. I think I already read Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 6. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm jet lagged, but I'm not that jet lagged, amen? Just kidding. Philippians chapter 2. Look at Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Skip down to verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Timothy had a good reputation. He's like, this guy's caring for others. You know, that's why I'm sending him. Because obviously he's not going to care for himself. He's going to care for others. Now, you're in Philippians chapter 2. Here's point number 5. And we're almost done. Be a soul winner if you want to be an asset. Right? And that's a given. Look at verse 22. It says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. So Timothy was a soul winner. Okay, so he was an asset. He knew how to win people to the Lord. And you want to make sure that if you don't know how to preach the gospel, that you learn how to preach the gospel. And take as long as it takes for you to learn. But learn. Okay? Start off here. You have to start off as a silent partner if you have never gone soul winning. Okay? But eventually, you want the goal to be, I want to talk. And look, if you want to ease your way into that, this is what you do. Whatever partner you go with, say, hey, I think I'm ready to talk to someone, but can I introduce myself, introduce the church, give the invite, and just hand them off to you? Can we start off like that? And anybody in our church will be like, yeah, that's fine. We'll, you know, we'll work together like that, just to ease you into that. But you need to take steps into becoming a soul winner eventually, where you're personally given the gospel. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample from any walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I got to hurry up because I'm out of time. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. I'm just going to run through these really quick because there's a lot more points. Become a skilled person. Use your talents. Okay? If you want to be an asset. Become a skilled person and or use your talents. Now, I know that there's musicians in this church. Okay? Now, they may not be here right now, but there's musicians in this church. We need the musicians in this church to get on the ball and start playing those instruments. Amen? Yeah. Use those talents. Don't let those talents go to waste. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 1, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, you say, well, I don't play an instrument. But you might have the character and the discipline to learn an instrument. If you want to know, you're like, man, well, so what should I do? How else can I become an asset? Why don't you learn how to play an instrument? Well, I can't do it. Why not? He that separated himself intermeddled with all wisdom. You know, if you have character, you have discipline, try it out. Have you ever tried to play an instrument? You know, have you ever tried to play a piano or pick up the guitar and learn that? You know, if you have that talent, if you have that ability, you should use that ability for the Lord. Okay? Now, let me skip some things here. Next is be a self-motivator. Now, what does that mean? That means no one has to kick you in your pants to get you to do what you're supposed to do. You're a self-motivator. You don't need some hot sermon to get you to do what you need to do. The hot sermon is to confirm what you're already doing. And to nudge your husband or your wife who's not doing it. I'm just kidding. You know, be a self-motivator where you're just like, you know what? I'm motivated. I know what motivates me. I know what I got to do to get myself out of bed. I know what I got to do to start reading the Bible. I know what to do to become a success. I'm self-motivated. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You see, someone who's not motivated is lazy. Lazy people are not motivated. They don't want to do anything. They don't find a motivation to go work. You know, that bum who's constantly walking up and down these streets, he is a slothful bum. I don't care what anybody says on YouTube land in the comment section or how mad they got because I made that clip. Amen. He's a bum. Amen. He's not motivated. Right. You need to have more compassion. Shut up. My mom is 75 years old. She's working. Amen. I don't agree with women working, but you know what? She's my mom. I can't do anything about it. She pays her own bills. And I'm not calling her like, hey, mom, you need to get up in the morning and go work. You know, she's telling me about the deals that she's doing, about the work she's getting done. She's motivated. She's like, I got this going on. I got this going on. I'm slinging furniture over here. You know, she's motivated. And she's getting paid. I like that. You know, I admire that in my mom. Okay? And you know what? That's a quality we all need to have. Don't be some slothful bum. Get up in the morning and plan something productive to do for the week. Learn something. Don't be just I'm just going to come to church and that's it. No, learn something. Be an asset. Don't be a liability. You know, whatever it is, figure out something, a project to do and do it. Become an asset in the church. Okay? Don't be the kind of guy who just hides his bosom or hand in his bosom. It's like, well, I'm not motivated to even feed myself. You lazy bum. You know, that guy who walks down the street like, hermano, always asking for money. You know, he's motivated to beg for money. He's just not motivated to work for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18 says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Let's see here. Let me skip that. Last one. Here, we're done. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So the point that I'm going to leave out going through the scriptures too is learn to follow and learn to lead. Okay, you need to learn how to follow, but you also have to learn how to lead. Okay, learn to follow the leadership, but also become a leader that's able to lead others and get followers. Okay, by the way, it starts off with the wife, right? Single guys, you know, we want to do great works, but you know what? You're hindered if you're not going to get married. You need to be proactive in trying to get married. Okay, marriage doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't just fall in your lap. It's just not going to happen one day. Okay, there needs to be preparation for that. All right. And it's important. Marriage is important because if you can't get a lady to follow you, how are you going to get a church to follow you? You know, you need to get a lady to follow you, and your children have to follow you. All right. Now, here's the last thing is this: to be an asset, improve your social skills. Okay. What do I mean by that? You need to be a likable person. I know that's profound. And if you don't like this point, then just tune me out. But you're probably the one who needs it the most. Okay? You need to improve your social skills. In other words, you need to be friendly and learn how to work with people. Okay? Well, I'm here to read the Bible. I'm here to learn the Bible. I hate faggots. I'm post-trib, replacement theology. I don't want to know anything else. You're a liability then. Because the ministry is people work, not paperwork. Okay? And look, this is a perfect setting to learn social skills, because there's always new people here. Okay? Let me show you how it starts. Come here, Brother Hike. How's it going?
Very well. How are you?
Good. What's your name?
Hike.
I'm Bruce. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
Where are you from?
Originally?
Yeah.
Armenia.
Hey, I got Armenian blood in me.
Amen.
That's cool. All right. Well, see you later. Go ahead. Have a seat. That's a short version, but you know what? Learn how to spark up a conversation with somebody.
Amen.
Okay? Don't be the kind of person who comes to church and just sits down 30 minutes before church. You just, I'm here for the preaching. I'm not here to make friends. You're a liability. You know, aren't you a part of the church? Right? You know, the church meets for doctrine, but it also meets for fellowship. Okay? So this is what you do. Get your butt up. Go talk to someone. But you're busy. Then go talk to someone else. Go talk to the person you talked to last week. Go make friends. Okay? Work on your social skills. Because here's the thing. Sometimes people think that people in our movement are weird. I don't know if you know that. I'm serious. They think that people in our movement are weird. But you know what? They're sort of right sometimes. Because I've met certain people who are just like, this person does not have social skills. You know? So you need to make sure you're the kind of person that doesn't characterize us as that, all right? We need to be normal. And normal people fellowship. Normal people make friends. That's what they do. What's that? I want to get in on the joke. You know, normal people make friends. They fellowship, okay? They become a blessing to people, all right? And here's the thing is if you have good social skills, guess what? People look forward to coming back, not just because of the preaching, but because of the people.
Amen.
Okay? And so, you know, when new people come in, don't just walk by them and not say anything. You know, if Chevy's new and you're just getting up and you're just like, that's weird. And if you do that, don't stare at them. If you walk by and you catch eyes with them, you say, oh, I'm sorry. Hey, what's your name?
Chevy.
Chevy, hi, I'm Bruce. Is this your first time here? No, I've been here for a month. Oh, man, I didn't even get a chance to meet you. You know, don't just walk past people. Well, I'm just a little, like, nervous. I'm a little shy. You know, we as Christians don't really have the luxury to be shy like that. I mean, we talk to people every week who we don't know, and we tell them that they're going to hell. If you do that on a weekly basis, you're not shy. If you're in here with more than 5 kids, you're not shy. You understand that? Okay, you'll catch that later. Okay? You're not shy. So don't say, well, I struggle with shyness. Then this is how you overcome shyness, by go talking to people. Okay? It's important. Because people will come. We want people to, obviously people are going to come for the preaching, and they're going to come because they're going to learn something, but we want to make sure that they enjoy the people here as well. That they say, man, that church has great people. I love the people there. They're so friendly. They're social. They're not weird, you know. They're normal people, okay? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So it says there that the words of the wise are like goads. It's like a stick that basically it motivates someone, you know, like a motivates cattle or something, you know. And that's how your word should be. It motivates people, okay? They're motivated to talk to you. You inspire them to go soul winning. You inspire them to keep coming back to church, you know. It's not bad to tell someone, hey, I hope to see you next week, you know. Can you be my soul winning partner next week? You know, let's go hang out. Let's go get a burger. Let's go to Arts afterwards. I want to invite you to come. That's the kind of environment we want to make sure we have in our church. Doctrine is the most important. Okay, the preaching is the most important, but that doesn't mean the fellowship is not important. That doesn't mean being friendly is not important. It's very much important. In fact, Pastor Anderson's philosophy when it comes to missions, the schedule for when we go on the mission field is this. Okay, he'll say the fellowship is just as important as the soul winning. He'll say that. When we're in Aruba, we're soul winning every single day for 5 hours. And before that, it was fellowship, and after that was fellowship. Oh, you guys should have gone soul winning more. No. You know what it's time to do? It's time to go hang out with the brethren and go chill out and go eat. Amen. Talk jokes and hate on homos. Amen. That's what we need to do. You know, it's great. And Pastor Anderson understands, hey, the fellowship is just as important because there's a camaraderie there, okay? We need fellowship as Christians, all right? So improve your social skills, all right? And start tonight. Go to someone that you possibly don't know and go just introduce yourself. You know, hi, I'm so-and-so, you know? And hopefully that person doesn't have is not struggling with the social skills, because then it's going to be really awkward, okay? But that's what we need to do, all right? And that's how you can become an asset in our church, not a liability. You're actually willing to go out there outside, get out of your comfort zone, and make someone feel welcome, all right? That's pretty much it. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the principles that we find therein. Pray, God, that you'd help us to apply every single one of these. Lord, we want to be profitable in the ministry. We want to be profitable in the church, and we want to be an asset. We don't want to be a liability. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us to do so, to continue to grow, and grow in these areas. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.